Often the verses that become bywords in our Christian circles come from a surprising and even alarming context. Consider this one, for example. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. That's Amos 3:7, New King James Version. The clear meaning, of course, is that the Almighty will let us know ahead of time before he intervenes in human history. The question is not whether he's communicating, but whether we are willing and able to listen. That chapter of Amos has another familiar verse. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? That's Amos 3:3. The full meaning of the original Hebrew is more than what the New King James conveys. Here's another perspective on it from the Tree of Life version. Can two walk together unless they meet by appointment? This verse appears as part of a scathing rebuke God uttered against the northern kingdom of Israel in the generation before he permitted the Assyrian Empire to end their existence as a people. Happily, the book of Amos ends on a very hopeful note. Chapter 9 contains a promise of restoration on the day of the Lord, when Messiah establishes his eternal kingdom in Zion. Amos 9:11-12 says, "In that day I will raise up David's fallen sukkah, David's tent. I will restore its breaches, raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in days of old, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations called by my name." It is a declaration of Adonai, the one who will do this. You might recognize that passage from the 15th chapter of Acts, when James quotes it as an explanation of why so many Gentiles were coming to faith in Messiah Yeshua. It would seem that the apostles considered the work of Yeshua as the key to restoration of God's covenant nation of Israel, the kingdom of heaven, as it is elsewhere called. We are all on a journey toward that kingdom. And that's one way to understand the cryptic reference in Amos 3 about two walking together by appointment. By way of explanation, let me offer a story from my younger days. In 1983, when I was a young officer at Fort Huachuca, Arizona, three of my colleagues decided to go home over a long weekend. These men were all from Utah, and all were Mormon. I'd never been to Utah, so I asked to go along, and thus we set off on the 850-mile journey to Salt Lake City, three Mormons and a Baptist. Along the way, two of my friends got into a heated discussion about fine points of Mormon theology that I didn't understand. One of them, a liberal Mormon, was trying to encourage his friend to take advantage of the long weekend to drive over to Nevada and elope with his fiancée. The other, being much more conservative, refused to consider it because eloping would mean they couldn't get married in the Mormon temple. Now, I could have chimed in with my Baptist point of view, but that wouldn't have helped. A temple wedding was a matter of great importance to my Mormon companions, but not to me. Not only was it alien to my beliefs, as a Gentile to the Mormon faith, I couldn't even enter the temple in Salt Lake City anyway. So, instead of offering an opinion on this and on any of the other points of contention that they raised in their conversation, I chose to sit quietly and listen, while watching the captivating desert scenery go by, such as the stunning view from Glen Canyon Dam, not far from the Utah state line. Eventually, we got to Salt Lake City, and a couple of days later, we made our way back to southern Arizona without incident, although with considerable discussion and disagreement between my two talkative Mormon friends. What's the point? Simply that we arrived at our destination together. We'd made an agreement to travel together, and so we did. There were hazards along the way. That particular spring, Utah experienced tremendous rainfall and unprecedented flooding. We had to watch the road carefully and listen intently to weather and traffic updates on the radio, ever vigilant for any development that would require us to change our course. We realized upon reaching Salt Lake City just how hazardous the journey was. Sandbags along the intersections of city streets contained the worst of the flooding. At one place we passed, the water was so high that we saw two men paddling down the street in a canoe. Even without such hazardous circumstances, it would have been silly for one or more of us to jump out of the car just because we took offense at another's opinion or deeply held beliefs. At some points along the way, such as on the bridge over Glen Canyon, a sudden departure from the moving vehicle would have had deadly consequences. We arrived because each of us contributed something to the journey, such as paying for gas, sharing food, taking shifts at the wheel, and so forth. Withholding that contribution would have created hardship for everyone and might even have prevented us from getting to our destination. Now, this isn't a story about Mormon theology, but about how people who have agreed to travel together should act along the way. My traveling companions and I were opponents theologically, but we'd found a way to reach a shared goal. This reflects something our Messiah said. Make friends quickly with your opponent while you are with him on the way. Otherwise, your opponent may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the assistant, and you'll be thrown into prison. Amen, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you've paid back the last penny. That's Matthew 5, verses 25 and 26. That particular segment of Matthew 5 contains a lot of advice from Yeshua on how and why to get along with others. He places great emphasis on cultivating healthy relationships, both maintaining good relationships with friends and establishing friendly relations with enemies. This is part of our calling as the people of God. Our Creator has invited us on a covenant journey to restore His kingdom. It takes all of us to contribute what He's given each of us to ensure that we all get there safely. He didn't say we have to agree with one another or even like one another, and it's quite possible we will have irreconcilable differences. That's not the real question, though. The real question is whether we can love one another through those differences, no matter how great they seem. If we can't, then we create greater hardship on everyone and possibly prevent people from completing or even starting the journey. If we can, then we hasten the return of our Messiah as we become willing instruments in the Creator's hands.